Our responsive reading for today is Psalm 90. It's on page 809 and 810. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to the dust and say, turn back, O mortal ones. For 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass, which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. Set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. Years of our life are 80, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the powers of your anger and the awesomeness of your wrath? So teach us to number our days, that we may receive a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as you have seen evil, as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
I often look, maybe you did this morning as well, at the hymns that we sing, the song that we sang earlier, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. You may have noticed it was written in 1529 by Martin Luther. Well, let's go back even further than that. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Hebrew Bible, Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12, the very last chapter and verses of Deuteronomy, the final story of Moses. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 184 in the front there in the Hebrew Bible, and I encourage you to pull that Bible down and take a look. Follow along as I read. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land. Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It can be found on page 191 in your Pew Bible in the New Testament. Hear these words. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we have already suffered, have been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring with deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as you have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext of greed. Nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. Those of you who've been coming regularly know we've just been marching through Matthew 22, and we come to yet another story of Jesus interacting with the people, and especially with the religious establishment, if you will. You can find 22:34 through 46 on page 24 in your New Testament of the Pew Bible, so follow along if you'd like to. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to Jesus, "The son of David." Jesus said back to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. These past few weeks, as I mentioned before the scripture reading, as we've been reading the Gospel of Matthew, we've encountered several instances where the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, have done their level best to try to trip up Jesus, to try to catch him in a sacrilegious statement or some other theological gaffe, if you will. But Jesus holds his own, no matter what the question or who the questioner. So this week, the Pharisees get a little more crafty and they send a lawyer with the question, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Well, Jesus comes right back, and in his usually direct manner, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, this first commandment that Jesus highlights as the greatest is very simple, and yet it requires so much from those of us who would try to follow it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, you are to love God with your entire being. All else follows from this, but you must love God first with everything you are. My goodness, how do you get a handle on that? How do you understand that? Well, let me offer you a very simple illustration of how this feels to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. I want you to think back to the last time you went swimming. The last time you went swimming. Now, for some of you, I know that may have been as recently as yesterday. For others of you, it may have been several years ago, maybe many years ago. But remember that time that you went for a dip in a swimming pool, or perhaps in a stock pond or a lake, or maybe even the time you went swimming in the ocean. Think about that. The water was cold as you first dipped that single toe into the water, and you decided you really didn't want to get wet after all. But ahead you went. So you eased your feet and your legs into the water, and you walked ever so gingerly toward the deeper water. If you're like me, you probably walked around in that thigh-deep water and agonized on how cold it would be when you finally gathered up your courage. And after several minutes of sort of dancing around in the shallow end, you may have gotten frustrated by your lack of guts, or maybe your brother or your sister chided you for being scared. And you then dove in or plunged your whole body under the water. Well, the shock was palpable, and you may have burst up from the surface gasping for breath, but you had done it. Soon your body got used to the temperature of the water, and in fact, it felt good. In fact, you felt invigorated by your swim. Does that sound familiar? Can you feel that sensation of finally going fully under the water? Well, that's the kind of action that I believe God expects of each of us in response to God's love. That you will throw yourself fully into the kingdom experience. That you will commit 100% to loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Well, here's another simple illustration. If you've ever watched a sporting event on TV, or if you've looked at the internet recently, then you may have well seen the latest advertisements from Adidas, the athletic shoe and clothing company. Have you heard of Adidas? Well, this most recent ad says Adidas is all in. Well, these ads are pretty slick. They show a huge variety of professional athletes and celebrities doing their very best, presumably in their Adidas footwear and other gear. And if you watch these commercials, it's a blur, but I'm sure that most any teenaged male could tell you specifically the list of professional athletes. Anyway, these amazing basketball players and football players and soccer players and performers are at the very top of their game. They are world-class athletes. And the ad tells us at the end that each of these top athletes is all in. And we're told Adidas is all in. Each of these amazing persons is absolutely and totally committed, 100%, to what they do. They think and dream and eat and drink and breathe their particular sport, and there is nothing they won't do in order to be the very best in the world. This is the kind of commitment that God expects from each of us in response to God's love, that you will throw yourself fully into this kingdom experience, that you will commit 100% to loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Think about the scripture lessons today from the Bible. From the moment that he heard God talking from that burning bush, Moses never hesitated to dive into the deep, cold water. He resisted God on several occasions, and he wasn't really sure about this 40-year wilderness journey, but Moses was all in. Even as he stood on the top of Pisgah on Mount Nebo, and he looked out over the promised land that God told him he would never actually enter, Moses was totally committed to God and to God's chosen people. Even as he looked at his own death, Moses was all in for God. He doubted, but he never wavered from the path that God had set before him. Think about Paul, most of the epistles written by Paul. He began his adult life as Saul, as a devout Pharisee who worked diligently to persecute and to destroy all of those sacrilegious followers of Jesus Christ. Saul was transformed into Paul after his amazing conversion experience on the road to Damascus, when he heard and saw Jesus talking to him. Paul spent the rest of his life absolutely and totally committed to Jesus and to the coming kingdom of God. Paul followed Jesus into the deep, cold water, and Paul was all in for Christ. Consider Job. Or Noah. Think about Jesus' mother, Mary. The list goes on and on. But that in itself is one of the many reasons that we should read and study the Bible, to understand the stories of ordinary people like you, like me, who finally understood how their lives would be forever changed, who finally realized that life can be joyful and meaningful and purposeful when they accepted God's unconditional love and the offer of salvation and eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. It's time, my sisters and brothers, to be all in for Jesus Christ. Let it be so. Amen.